Well, hey, Gather, my name is Trevor Evans, and I have the opportunity to serve here in Gather as a part of the Watermark Institute. I've been a fellow for the past 6 months, but this is my first time to speak here, and I'm really excited to be with you. But honestly, I usually like to start off with an illustration or a funny story when I speak. I don't feel like that's necessarily the way the Lord would like us to go tonight. I want to start off by taking down any facade or green screen I may be tempted to put up. And honestly, I am tempted to put a green screen or a facade up because I want you to like me. And I've noticed as I've been in Gather for the past 6 months or so, I've had conversations with many of you, and I've noticed it doesn't matter if you're 20s, 30s, 40s, or 50s, there's part of you that has this deep desire to be acknowledged. There's this deep desire to find, and you find hope in people's perception of you. And I do too, that's what I'm saying. And that's what I wanna tell you guys tonight is that if I'm not careful, I'll put my hope in those things. I'll put my hope in your perception of me. I'll put my hope in my own ability to get the job done, to write a message, or anything other than the Word of God. And last week, Bobby started out our series on 1 Peter with saying that if we try to put our hope in anything other than our salvation, we're doing kind of poorly, because that our salvation alone is what gives us a foundation of hope. And that's where I want us to start tonight, because the other things that we put hope in, your perception of me, my perception of you, our jobs, our financial situations, anything else we put hope in is fleeting. And when we put hope in those things, our hearts just become plagued with fear and anxiety and doubt and stress. And I believe some of us are in that place tonight. I know I've been in that place. And I believe that reading through 1 Peter 2, God has given me and reminded me of such hope. And if you guys join me, I think we're both going to walk away after reading 1 Peter filled with a lot of hope. So that being said, let's pray to get us started. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful that we have this opportunity to gather, and that so many people decided to show up despite the winter weather advisories and all that's going on in their lives. They decided to be here, to be together, and to hear your word proclaimed. And that's sweet, Father. So we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, have you ever had somebody going through a hard time that you know, maybe they're sick, or they've just went through a breakup, somebody that they know has just passed away, so you decide to write them an encouraging letter? Maybe not. We don't write letters anymore, right? This is the text message age. Okay, cool, cool, cool. So you write a text message, right? Like that's what I do. And sometimes it sounds like something like this. Hey bud, how's it going? Not good, bro. My girl just called it off. Something about bad breath. Blah blah blah. Right? And then you get a text back from your buddy. Man, sorry about the breakup, man. Let me know if you need anything. Prayer's going up. This little blurb is supposed to be the prayer emoji, because you can't forget the prayer emoji. And that sounds like it's kind of encouraging, but at the end he says, let's go get pizza. So the boy probably just wants to get pizza. I've went that default. And then you got the next guy. This guy texts his other friend and he says, hey bud, how's it going? Not good, bro. Girlfriend said I got bad breath, blah, blah, blah. And then I know that there's somebody in this room who's this guy, who's the suck it up buttercup guy, who's like, tough love, brother, right? And then you got the girl's side. It says something like this. We broke up, dot, 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 right? And then you got, oh my gosh, honey, I am so sorry. First off, you are beautiful, girl. Don't you dare let anyone tell you any different. Want a Kia's car? JK, JK, but for real, you are strong. Praying for you. Prayer emoji. It's gotta happen. Next girlfriend, right? We broke up, dot, 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 dot. This is a spiritual girlfriend. She doesn't even say anything other than she sends a verse. Which one to use the verse sender, right? Philippians 4:13, the go-to. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And then you got this one. You got the very last one. We broke up. the guy who just sends a picture back, and you don't know if this guy's like, praise God, or if he's like, no, why? So you're just left guessing, right? You're not encouraged. If I'm being honest, my immediate reaction to wanting to encourage somebody going through a hard time in text message form sounds a little bit more like, hey, brother, praying for you. Let me know if you need anything. That's it. Well, 1 Peter is Peter writing an encouraging letter to the church that's dispersed across Asia Minor to give them hope because they're under intense persecution by the Emperor Nero. And it doesn't sound anything at all like those texts. It doesn't sound anything at all like the text that I often want to send to encourage somebody. So that's what we're going to be tonight. So if you'd flip open to 1 Peter 2, we are going to mainly stick in the first 11 verses because this book or this chapter is consisting of two main themes. It's divided into privileges and duties of God's people. And because we are in this series called Keep Looking Up, where we want to instill hope through the Word of God, we're going to focus on the first half, the first 11, talking about the privileges of God's people. I'm going to give you two main takeaways, and we're going to spend the majority of the time there. But then I'm going to also toss in a couple of spiritual nugs. It's one of our coined terms, which just means a little bit of benefit from the Spirit. We're going to sprinkle that in there for you. But tonight I'm going to call them benefits of salvation. And then we'll end with a piece of application. It'll be that simple. All right, so let's dig in. Point number one is we are no longer our pre-Jesus selves. 1 Peter 2:1 says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Okay, bro, Peter, you're supposed to be writing a letter to encourage this church that's being persecuted. And this is somehow in the middle of it, to put away all malice and all slander and deceit and hypocrisy. That doesn't sound super encouraging to me. But let me tell you why it is. Those two words right up front, put away, they mean something extreme. They're actually in extreme language. When I think of put away, I often think of a mom in her Suburban, stuck in traffic, and a kid in the back seat playing with his iPad real loud, and she's getting frustrated, and you just keep hearing frustration, 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 and she says, Bartholomew, put that away. Hey, people are named Bartholomew, all right? Put that away. Or you're at Buffalo Wild Wings with your boys and you're watching the game and your boy tosses back like 50 wings and you're like, my boy can put away some food. But that's not what Peter is saying. When he says put away, this is really extreme language. He's saying to divorce, to bury, or put to death. So you gotta be like, whoa, 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 that's a little extremist. How can Peter say something like this in this middle of this encouraging letter? Divorce malice. Bury deceit, put to death hypocrisy. It's because, guys, we're new in Christ. We are new in Christ. We are no longer our pre-Jesus selves. That's why Peter can use such extreme language. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. In John 3, where John 3:16 comes from, you know, the really famous passage. Jesus is meeting with Nicodemus the Pharisee, and they're talking about the kingdom of God. And Jesus says to him, if anyone is to enter into the kingdom of God, he must be born again. And in that chapter, I can immediately see our old man Nicodemus just sitting there starting to think real hard, gears turning, maybe cocking his head like a confused puppy, smoke coming about his ears, like does not compute, right? Because right after this, he looks to Jesus and he says, how can a man who is old enter into his mother's womb to be born again? The guy didn't get it, right? And get that image out of your head, all right? He immediately thought of this physical renewal when Jesus was talking about this spiritual renewal, this new life that you have in Christ. You are no longer your pre-Jesus self when you come to Jesus. That's what he's saying. You have been made new. Romans 6:11 says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, why is this good news? Why would it be good news to no longer be your pre-Jesus self? Well, I don't know who you were before you came to Christ, or some of you may not have come to Christ, but I wasn't the same person. Before Christ, I was a deceiver. I was a hypocrite. I was a slanderer. Before Christ, I was pretending that I did follow Christ, to the point of going to plant a church in Florida with one of my old youth pastors. And when I moved to Florida, I was living a life full of sin. I was chasing my own desires. I was having premarital sex. I was underage drinking. I was telling all these lies, saying, I'm going to be this youth pastor, when all I was doing, if I'm going to be frank, was chasing tail. And the Lord wrecked me. The Lord wrecked me. I realized that, and I'm living this double life. And he began to show me what he was like and what life following him was like. And I was no longer my pre-Jesus self after I came to know him. Point number two is, we can have hope because we've tasted that the Lord is good. And that's what I did. That's what I did. The Lord allowed me to taste that he is good. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people who like McDonald's, but I think that you only like McDonald's because you haven't had JG's old-fashioned burgers on Greenville Ave, right? That's mine and Bron's place. And once you've tasted a good burger, you don't want to go back to a bad burger. Once you have tasted that the Lord is good, you don't want to go back to the old life that you lived. Verses number 2 and 3 in 1 Peter 2 says, like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you have tasted that the Lord is good, you can put to death your old self and you can begin to crave something new. And that is very, very good news, because many are called, but few are chosen. We know that from Matthew 22. Some people will have a calloused heart who will never taste that the Lord is good, who will always settle for McDonald's and the things of this world. They will have a taste and a craving for this world and the flesh of this world and the desires that this world has to offer, and it'll lead to death. That's what it was doing to me when I moved to Florida to plant a church, when I was really chasing a girl. Because I ended up out of luck. I couldn't afford food. I couldn't afford the apartment that I was living in. And I was just a mess. Chasing after the things of this world, going after those things, not tasting that the Lord is good, leads to death. Our pre-Jesus selves are not a place to be. And after tasting that he is good, you don't want to go back. And that should give us so much hope. To go a little bit more in depth with this thought, I want to go to Matthew 20, verses 20 through 23. Now, this is right after Jesus tells of his death to his disciples for a third time. And this is what happens. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. If you don't know who that is, the sons of Zebedee were James and John. They were two of the three closest disciples, including Peter, to Jesus. They were like his tightest circle of people. And this is what happens with their mom. And kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? Pause there. Are you able to drink the cup I am able to drink? All throughout the scriptures, in Jeremiah 25, Isaiah 51, Revelations 14, the cup is imagery for God's wrath. All throughout scripture, even Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he's praying before going to the cross, sweating blood, he asked the Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. What cup? The cup of wrath that he is to go to the cross to take on the wrath of God for the sins of the human race, to atone for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So can you drink from that cup, he's asking. Can you drink from the cup that I am to drink, the cup of wrath? Can you drink from that cup? And in a cocky way, they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, I want you to pay really close attention. You will drink my cup. My cup. It doesn't say you're going to drink the cup that I am drinking from. It says you will drink my cup. And here's why that is extremely significant. When you taste that the Lord is good, you're not tasting the wrath of God. You're tasting grace. You and I have, if you've accepted Christ, you and I have tasted from this cup, and it is indeed good, like verse 3 says. The cup of Jesus may include suffering. We know because James and John both went on to live a suffering life. And John 16:33 tells us that in this world we will have trouble. But the cup that Jesus offers does not include wrath, like the cup that he had to drink on the cross. For God poured out his wrath toward us on Christ so that we may taste and see that the Lord is good. Guys, you can have hope. You can have so much hope. You can keep looking up when you realize that you are no longer your pre-Jesus self because he's allowed you to taste that he is good and drink from the cup of grace instead of the cup of wrath. And building on that, guys, I want to give you just some sub-points, some benefits to that salvation that you found in Christ, some earthly benefits that you can grab onto and have hope in this world from 1 Peter 2. The first one is you are precious to God. Verse 4 says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Precious. You thought of Lord of the Rings? Yeah, that was the point. Yeah. How, when you think of precious and you think of Gollum in Lord of the Rings and you think of him calling the ring, it's precious. Now, I'm not going to compare God to Gollum, so don't worry about that. I guess I kind of am. But when the ring falls from Gollum's hand, he would do anything to get it back in his possession. He doesn't want it to be apart from him. He thinks it is precious to him. Man, I'm so tempted to get down on all fours right now and act like I'm crawling for a ring, but I'm gonna refrain. What is precious in your life? What is precious to you? Something, someone? What would you do for them? Or better yet, what wouldn't you do for them? I think of my wife and my son. I have a 10-month-old son, and there's not a whole lot I wouldn't do for them. This past month has been really heavy workload, and I needed to take off a couple of days to go be with my family. I wanted 4 days to just spend with my family. Why? Because they're precious to me. Well, I took off those days, and then I found out that they were both sick. They had become really sick, and in my mind, I was like, okay, they're sick, so I'm not going to take off. I can go back and get some work done. But instead, I changed my mind, and I went home. And I literally held my son for almost 12 hours straight. Why? Because he's precious to me. And you're thinking of something that's precious to you right now. Can you imagine what it means for the God of the universe to say you're precious to him? Oh my gosh, that gives me hope. That allows me to keep looking up. The next benefit of a salvation that we're gonna get from this text is you have direct access to the holy God of the universe. Verse 5 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you know what a royal priesthood is, or a holy priesthood? Back before Jesus, in ancient Israel, if you wanted to enter into the presence of God, you had to be in Israel, then you had to be in Jerusalem, then you had to be at the temple, then you had to go behind the curtain or the veil to enter into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies. Not only that, but you had to be an Israelite who was from the tribe of Levi, and then from a descendant of Aaron, and then you had to be a high priest, okay? And it keeps going. Once a year, a high priest would cast lots to see which high priest was to go into the Holy of Holies for that year, to enter into the presence of God. Because of Christ, because that we've tasted that he is good, because he has come and taken the wrath of God and allowed us to taste from the cup of grace, we can enter into the presence of a holy God whenever we want to. We have complete access to the holy God of the universe. Think about this. Who's somebody in this world that if you had complete access to them, it would change your life if you had direct access to them? I'm gonna go big and I'm gonna say two, Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk, okay? During the COVID pandemic, when there wasn't any toilet paper, right? I'm calling up my boy Jeff over at Amazon and saying, hey brother, I need some toilet paper. And then I'm calling Elon and I'm like, hey, Mr. Musk. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not calling you Mr. Musk. You're my boy, all right? Would you please go fly a rocket ship over to Jeff's house, get some toilet paper, and then fly over to my house. And now we're going to sit up. I'm still in my PJs. I've got what I need. And we're going to kick up and watch the game. My life is changed radically because of who I know. That's an extreme. But you know what's even more extreme? You know what's more extreme? The fact that you and I have access to the Holy God of the universe. The fact that you and I have access to the Holy God of the universe. But I'm going to tell you, you're only going to reap the benefits if you choose to enter into his presence. If you choose to interact with the Holy God of the universe. But if you've tasted that the Lord is good, you have that option. And that should help you to keep looking up in times of struggle. All right. Verse 6 says, for it stands in scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, the stumble because they disobey the word. Now, I want to get into this, but it would be a whole nother sermon. So, because this verse is quoting Isaiah 28, and it's just talking about how Christ was rejected so that you and I could be accepted by God. And it's really sweet. But we're gonna keep going. The next thing I want you to know about the benefits of your salvation is you have a purpose. You have a purpose. Verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. There it is again. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may, right here, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The worst job I ever had, I was a grave digger. Like, seriously. I dug graves almost every day. And I would wake up with a pit in my stomach, feeling like I was just going to this pointless job. I hated it. I didn't get paid very much. And it felt purposeless. And some of you may feel that. In your jobs, you may feel like you're lacking purpose. Like you wake up like, here's another day. Or maybe you want to be a mother or a father and you are unable to do that. So you feel like some of your purpose is taken away from you. Because I want to let you know that any title or any purpose we may have in life is a secondary title or purpose. Our title, our purpose, when we come to Christ, is right here. To proclaim the excellencies of him. I am a proclaimer of the excellencies of God. You are a proclaimer of the excellencies of God. I want to go back to Matthew 20, verses 20 and 23 real quick. Not long after Jesus had this conversation with James and John and their mother, something happened. He went on the cross and he laid down his life for us. And then he was buried. And then he rose again 3 days later. And then he spent some time with the disciples, and then he ascended to heaven, giving them the Great Commission. And then the church started. And when the church started, James and John went two different routes, both following Jesus, but James was the first of the disciples to be martyred. John was the only apostle who wasn't martyred, who actually went on to live a full life of service for Christ. There was a coin that was found in Rome. It was a Roman coin. And on it, It was an ox facing two different directions. And he was facing a plow on one side and an altar on the other. And the inscription said, ready for either. Meaning that he's ready to lay his life down or he's ready to serve. I have a life of service. When you and I taste that Jesus is good and we come to him and we're no longer our pre-Jesus selves, we now have this renewed purpose, a purpose that's living, worth living for, and a purpose that's worth dying for. Guys, I have so much hope when life isn't going my way because I know that my purpose is found in Christ and I have something to live or die for. We're going to start wrapping up here. The next thing is that you belong to a people. You belong to a people. Verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. As for the first time in American history, the amount of people who don't claim a religion is less than 50%. Is less than 50%. And that's just religion. That's not just Christianity, because Christianity will be less. And then professing evangelical Christians will probably be, it'll actually probably be less of those who are actually following Christ. So it's dwindling down. More and more people are pointing fingers at the church and at Christians and saying that we're what's wrong with our country. We're what's wrong with the world. So there's a good chance that in your workplace and in your families, you're in the minority. You're the one that is a follower of Christ, who's living life of purpose, who's tasted that he is good. And it's really easy in those situations to feel alone. You know when I don't feel alone? Right now. You know when I don't feel alone? When I'm in a Sunday service at Watermark and I'm singing to the God who's created me and saved me. And I look across at 3,500 other people who are praising that same God. Guys, you're not only, once you weren't a people and now you are a people, you're not only a people, but you're a people of God. Man, that gives me so much hope. What I want you to do right now is look to the person next to you. Shake their hand and say, welcome to Gather. You're my people. You're my people. Verse 11 is our last one, guys. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Guys, the last thing I want to leave you with tonight, the last benefit of salvation, is that this world is not your home. This world is not your home. Sojourners and exiles, what does that mean? What did that mean to them? Well, they were dispersed across Asia Minor, this audience that he's writing to. But all throughout scripture, exiles and sojourners are used to describe a misplaced people. When Abraham was called to the promised land, to leave his father's home, he was a tent dweller. He was an exile. He was a sojourner, traveling around, pitching a tent. In the Exodus generation, in the exile of Israel from Egypt, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. They were exiles. They were sojourners waiting on a promise from God for a new home. Those tents that they put up, they weren't their home. What made it their home when they were sojourners and exiles was when they cried out to God and he answered them. God was their home. Guys, God is our home. And we have a promise that one day we will be in the kingdom that we were made for as Christians. One day we will be there. And it's not right now. So when you're down in the dumps, when you're struggling, when it just feels like you can't get unstuck, you're down on your luck, I want you to remember that like them, like Abraham and all of Israel, when they were pitching tents, I want you to think, man, I'm just camping out here. I'm just camping out here right now because I've got a home that I'm going to, and it's not this one. Guys, there's so many application points throughout here that we could go through. But what I want to leave you with, what I want you to focus on is just one thing. You know, Bobby last week left you with one application point, and it was be saved. So if you're not and you have questions about Jesus, after this, find someone with a blue name tag. We'd love to talk to you. But that was just one point of application. My point of application for you is going to build off of that. And I'm going to say, meditate on the earthly benefits of that salvation. The things we talked about tonight, meditate on those things. You want hope? You want to keep looking up? Remind yourself that you are precious to God. You want to keep looking up? You want hope? Walk in your purpose. Do you want hope? Interact with the people of God. Guys, love you. And I do believe that if you remind yourself of these things, you remind yourself that you've tasted that God is good, you'll find hope. And it'll get you through because you're just camping out here and you'll make it to the end. Love y'all, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we were able to get together tonight. Man, it would have been a sad time if we weren't. I ask that you would keep everybody safe as they travel home tonight, that the roads would still be clear and that people would drive smart and safe and protect my friends here tonight. Lord, I'm excited to see how you work in their lives, and I'm excited to hear their stories. It's in Jesus' name, amen.